Well, it's our time now to spend a little time worshiping God through the study of His Word. So I want us to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. This is a very important passage as we think about this day on the Christian calendar. Most importantly, though, it is important for us as we think about this day concerning our own spiritual lives. As much as it is on the calendar to celebrate Easter and the Resurrection Day and to remember that, this day is most important for us as we think about our own spiritual lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is addressing the Christian church. He is addressing the Corinthian believers. And the Apostle Paul is bringing to mind the essential truth for Christian living. This is essential doctrine by way of reminder to everyone who believes. And he's doing this so that the Corinthian Christians and all of us who claim Christ as our Savior, he's doing this so that we would understand who we are spiritually, and most important, so that we know how to conduct ourselves not only in the world in which we live, but with one another in the church. This is a very confused church in Corinth. These folks who have professed faith in Jesus Christ are confused about ministry. There is chaos throughout this church. It is a very disunified church, and it needed to be reminded of foundational truth. Doctrine, foundational doctrine in reference to Christ that would bring all of their minds together on the same thing. And so I want to begin here this morning and then take us to another passage in a little bit to help us understand our life in Christ. Here's what Paul says, beginning in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, I just want to begin here, and I want us to notice that the Apostle Paul says right out of the gate, "I want you to know," or "I want to make known to you the gospel." This is his entire intent. This is his entire point of this entire chapter, if not this entire book. "I want you to understand the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that I preached at first. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that you need to hear. It is the gospel that saved you by faith, if your faith is not fake or worthless." We need to make note of this in our minds this morning on this glorious Resurrection Day. It is essential in the mind of the Apostle Paul because it is essential in the mind of God that central to the reality of Easter, central to the reality of this day on the Christian calendar and for you as a professing believer, is the gospel. Mark this out and make no mistake about it. Without the gospel, there is no Easter. Without the gospel, there is no Easter. Without the gospel, Easter is meaningless. All of the Easter celebrations that take place, all of the nice pageantry that goes on is meaningless without the gospel. Why? Because the beauty of the resurrection, the beauty of an empty tomb makes no sense outside the context of the gospel. Without the gospel, we have no understanding of what Christian ministry is. Without the gospel, we have no understanding of what it means to have a God-honoring relationship with one another. Without the gospel, we have no understanding of the meaning for life. Without the gospel, we have no understanding of eternity at all. So if we desire to understand Easter at all, and if we truly desire for others around us to understand Easter at all, then we must begin and end with the gospel. Cannot end and begin with some kind of story about some other thing. It must revolve around the gospel. This is where the Apostle Paul desires the Corinthian believers' minds to be as they contemplate their Christian lives. All of their thinking and all of their attitudes and all of their relationships and all of the outworking of their lives, all of their spiritual living must revolve around the gospel or it is meaningless. Think about this day in the history of our world and across the globe, how many activities are going on in reference to Easter that have nothing to do with the gospel. All of those activities are meaningless without the gospel. And so Paul says to the Corinthian believers, I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel. I want you to understand this first and foremost in your minds more than anything else. I want you to know the gospel. The reason you're living the way you're living, the reason you're acting the way you're acting, the reason you're doing the things you're doing within the church, the reason the church is chaotic in this place, in Corinth, is because you need to understand the gospel. And so notice what Paul says is the essence of the gospel. Beginning in verse 3, he says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is very logical. It's very logical in its beginning, and it is amazingly miraculous in its ending. Here's what Paul says. The things that I received, and he received them from God, direct revelation from God on the road to Damascus, even though he was a persecutor of the church, God miraculously saves him and gives him the essence of what he must say to everyone, preach to everyone, as of first and most importance, and that is the gospel. And Paul is saying, I received these things. These are the essential truths for all of life. These are the essential truths that bring meaning to everything. These are the truths that have the primary and preeminent importance for your life here and in the future, eternity to come. There is nothing else more important than this, and I brought them to you because there is nothing that I could tell you with higher importance than this. You need the gospel. And what is that gospel, Paul? What is the essence? What is the importance? What is the truth of that gospel? Number one, he says, Christ died for our sins. You see that in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance. Christ died for your sins. If you hold fast to this, then you are believing in the right things. You are possessing the right things. You are restraining into your very being the things that are of most importance. Christ died for your sins. This is both miraculous, and yet at the same time, this doesn't sound all that strange, really. If you don't know the name of Christ, if you never heard of the name of Christ, you might not think it so strange that someone die as a penalty for wrongs committed. That's not so strange, is it? Someone die for sins or for penalties committed. Every crime has its punishment. Sin is the ultimate crime. The Bible speaks of it as the ultimate offense against the holy God. So sin is a crime against God, and the eternal punishment for that crime is both physical and spiritual death. Carries one penalty only, and that penalty is the death penalty for all eternity. So for someone to die for the crime of sin may not seem all that strange. You commit a crime, as we like to say in our little cliche statements here in the United States, you do the crime, be prepared to do the time. You sin against God, you commit the crime of sinning against God, and everyone has committed that sin, then the penalty is death, and that doesn't seem all that strange. You also may not see it too strange to hear that someone might die in another's place. Even in our world, a good person might even die on behalf of another. In fact, you may not realize it in your own mind, by your own comprehension, but others have died in your place in our world. In our world, in its history, we see men make the ultimate sacrifice in order to save the lives of others. Everyone who has gone to a foreign ground in hopes of conserving freedom for the United States of America has died on your behalf, in your place. We call these type of people heroes. We honor them with memorials and with all kinds of medals. And so, this is the first part of the gospel. It is someone dying as a penalty for a crime against God, and that person who died did it in the place of others that those who they died for might live. Not all that strange. Dying as a penalty, dying as a kind of hero. Not all that strange, really. And so the first part of the gospel may not sound all that odd to our ears. Here's one person named Christ who died, it says, for our sin. How gracious of an act is that? And then Paul says, verse 4, and he was buried. And he was buried. Buried. Now the gospel begins to make even more sense in this second reality. When someone dies, it is natural that they're what? Buried. It's natural. It's common. It's not so weird. Burial always follows death. We see this all the time in our own experience, right? It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how young or how old, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor, it doesn't matter where you live, what country you live in, whether you're a well-known person or an obscure person by way of people knowing you. When a person comes to die in some way and through some process, they are buried. So Paul says it was the same here with Christ. Christ died. Christ was buried. Nothing seems all that unusual. Nothing seems all that unordinary. And so Paul's saying to these Corinthian believers, listen, I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear the good news. In fact, there is nothing more important for you to hear than this. And the gospel is that this one who is called Christ died for your sin, and he was buried. A gracious act. But even the natural mind doesn't see it so much as a crazy act. Paul says all of this is rooted in the truth. It's all according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. I heard this from God, and the Scriptures declare the very same truth. If we could say it in our own vernacular, we would say this is gospel truth. People say that, don't they? Now, this is gospel truth. And then notice that the gospel gets very unusual. It gets amazingly miraculous. Look at verse 4. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen. This is the part of the gospel we have never seen with our eyes. We've seen people die for penalty. We've seen people buried because they died. But what we've never seen with our physical eyes is someone raising from the dead. And yet we know it to be true, and it's what makes this life of faith, it is what makes Easter so miraculous. The experience of our physical lives and the experience of the watching world is simply this: man dies and man is buried. That is the experience of humanity. That is the experience of us. That is the experience of all of life. But the gospel comes along, the good news of God that Paul received from God, the gospel that we're to hold fast to, that he says in verse 2, the gospel that saves your very soul is this reality that Christ dies for those who believe in him. And while Christ is buried because he truly dies, the gospel tells us Christ rose from the dead. Can I say something to all of us here this morning? Without the entire gospel, we have no Easter. Without the entire gospel, we have no Easter. Because without the entire gospel, we have no resurrection. It isn't simply that Christ died. It isn't simply that Christ paid a penalty for sin. It's that Christ died for sin, that Christ was buried because he died for that sin, and that Christ was raised from the dead. Without the complete gospel, all we have on Resurrection Day is not a resurrection at all. All we have on this day are pretty flowers. All we have on this day are new outfits. All we have on this day are pastel colors and smells and looks of new things. But without the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of that only covers and all of that only disguises the real smell of eternal death. That's all it does. It's death with a smile on its face. Without the gospel, the death casket is only painted to look nice. But in the end, it's still full of death. And so Paul says, look, right here, with the desire that I have to refocus you believers on what really matters. What really matters, Paul says, is the resurrection. That's what matters. What really matters is the resurrection. What makes Friday such a good Friday when Christ died was the reality that the resurrection came 2 days later. What really matters is that in Easter, is that Easter is all about the gospel. Because the gospel isn't complete without the resurrection. This is Paul's point. Why? Because without the resurrection, all we have is eternal death. That's it. I was talking to my wife this week as we were driving somewhere, and I was thinking about this and what we were going to talk about this morning, and I asked her this question. I said, what is it that makes the resurrection so great? She was thinking about that, and while she was thinking about that, I started to talk because that's what happens. And I said, what makes the resurrection so great is that if we didn't have the resurrection, this is all we have. This is it. Without the resurrection, this is it, folks. So look what Paul says, beginning in verse 12 of this chapter. Now, if Christ is preached, if we preach Christ, if we proclaim Christ and all that comes in Christ, that Christ died for sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, how do some say there's no resurrection? There were people in the church saying the resurrection has already happened, or there is no resurrection at all. They were saying, this is it. Paul's saying, listen, if we preach Christ, then how come some are saying there's no resurrection? Because if there is no resurrection, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And by the way, your faith is therefore worthless. Your faith in Christ is in vain. It is worthless. It's meaningless. And we are false witnesses of God. Why? Because we're preaching against what God says happened. Which he says he raised the dead, if the dead aren't raised. And if the dead aren't raised, verse 16, Christ isn't raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep are still perishing. There's no hope for them. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, and Paul says, I can't think of any more people on the earth that is more to be pitied than us. There's nothing on this earth, no more miserable people that ever walked the face of this planet than those who believe that Christ rose from the dead, if he didn't raise from the dead. Paul says, I want to make known to you the gospel. And his entire theme of chapter 15 is the resurrection of Christ. That's his entire theme. His entire theme is the theme of Easter. He mentions the word raised or resurrection some 25 times in just 58 verses. For all of you guys in my Monday class about studying the Bible, when you see something repeated over and over again, guess what he's trying to say? This is about the resurrection. Why would Paul say that so many times in such little space? Because central to the gospel is the resurrection. And therefore, central to the gospel is the theme of Easter, because Easter is all about the resurrection. Amen? If Christ is not alive, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if that which is so unnatural for natural man did not happen, then there's no point of Easter. If that didn't happen, stop buying new clothes, stop buying flowers, stop buying all those things that help remind you of the resurrection and the beauty of new life, and go back to your old, dismal, dreary, unhappy life, because this is it. So Paul says, in Christ we have been overwhelmingly blessed if we have genuine faith in him through the gospel. I'll go over to verse 50 really quickly. I just want to read these verses and kind of make a couple comments as we go, because Paul's continuing to encourage them. He wants them to realize this reality. He doesn't want them to get lost in the worthlessness of the thinking that there is no resurrection. If that didn't happen, then this is it. It's over. Don't even try this life at all. He says, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Basically, he's just saying, look, simply, you cannot get to heaven in the exact personage that you're in. You have to be changed in some way. You can't be with God in the death clothes that you're in. He said, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all will be changed. It'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash, the last trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. No wonder he could say in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, which says, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be okay with God, and yet you can never do this, do this, do this in perfection, and so you're never acceptable before God, and so you realize your sin, you realize the death penalty, you realize you can't stand before God, and thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, I want you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So without the gospel, we have no Easter. Without the gospel, we have nothing but this life. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go to another passage of Scripture. I want us to go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm almost certain that in your history of Christendom, you've never heard a Easter morning message from Ephesians chapter 1. But I want to show you the resurrection here in Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want to show us 8 blessings that we have because of Easter. 8 blessings that we have because of Easter. Now I know there's more than 8 in this passage, but I just want to highlight 8 of them. 8 blessings from God because of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. 8 blessings from God because of the gospel. And these come only to those who truly believe. These come only to those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to just walk through these in hopes that those who have faith will be encouraged this morning of what you have because of the gospel. And maybe those who do not know Christ by faith, maybe this will be the day that you realize and partake in the resurrection. So 8 blessings that believers have because of Easter. Number 1 is this: we have spiritual completeness. Spiritual completeness. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want us to understand that Paul is not speaking about material things here. He's not speaking about the material as opposed to the immaterial things. What he is referring to here as our spiritual blessing, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what he's referring to here is the source of all that we need and have spiritually, and what is, or and all that is in Christ. That's what he's referring to here. In other words, every spiritual blessing in Christ, he is the source. Therefore, we are spiritually complete when we know Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't need numerous prayers for us. We don't need to have some other kind of second, third, fourth, or fifth blessing upon us. We have Christ. He is the source of every spiritual blessing we need. And I believe we need to be reminded of this often as Christians, because there are times, even for the true believer, there are times when we find ourselves asking God for things that we already have spiritually. There are times when we ask God, we say, God, I need to have more love. You know what Romans chapter 5 says? Romans 5 says that He has already poured out within our hearts His love through His Spirit. The love of God is poured out in your hearts through His Spirit. So we don't need more love. What we need to do is express and exercise the love that we have in Christ. That's what we need. Sometimes we ask God for more strength. God, give me more strength. And yet His Word tells us that in Christ we have all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what it says. We have all things in Christ who strengthens us. So we have the strength through Christ. What we need to do is exercise that faith strength. That's what we need to do. Sometimes we ask God for peace. God, just give me peace. And yet Christ has told us, He told His disciples, my peace I give you. My peace I give you. So every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours already. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So the first blessing we have through Easter, the first blessing we have because of the gospel, is spiritual completeness. Second blessing is this. We have God's election of us for salvation. God's election of us for salvation. Look what He says in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. That is, He, God, chose us, the dead sinner, in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We have God's election of us for salvation. I hope we understand that in the Scriptures, oftentimes you'll read about God choosing, and there's different kinds of God choosing people. Okay? God elected Israel as His special people. But that was not salvation election. That was not salvation election. That was God's desire to bring a blessing to His people, the Israelites, and it wasn't about salvation. That's different. But He is pouring out a blessing and will fulfill His promise to Israel. God elects people for special vocational duties. He took the Levites and elected them out of the 12 tribes, elected the Levites to be God's priests in the tabernacle. That was their vocation by God's election. But the most important election of all, the most important that's described in Scripture, is the election to salvation by God. This is the election that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, none can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. None can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the idea is that from God and God alone comes His elective and irresistible will, drawing to Himself those He desires to save. And all of that, Paul says, happened before He ever created any part of His creation. So from eternity past, before anything was ever created by the creative hand of the Almighty God, before the foundation of the world, Paul says, and therefore completely and independently of any merit by any person they may think they have or they may think they had before a holy God, God elects in Christ those whom he would sovereignly save, and he did it before he ever created anything. That's what Paul says. God is to be blessed because we have spiritual completeness in Christ and because God chose us in Christ before he ever created anything. Before he ever put any little piece of your molecules together, God, out of his gracious love, elected. So if you're here today as a child of God, if you're here today because you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, know this. It was because of the blessing of God's election that you know him by faith. And God's election, listen, was centered around Easter. God's election was centered around Easter. There's a third blessing that he gives us here. I read it just a second ago, but I want to highlight it here. We have holiness and blamelessness before God. We could call this one of the outcomes of Easter, that we should be, verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The blameless one, Jesus Christ, gave himself for the blamable, you and I. Remember, the penalty of sin is death. Jesus didn't deserve that penalty. He was sinless, and yet he gave himself for us who were blamable. And so one of the blessings of Easter, if you have trusted Christ by faith, Paul says, is that you now have his blamelessness and his holiness as your possession. And if you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror, you realize you need it. We need it. Those who are unworthy before a holy God have been made worthy before that very same holy God because of the one declared in the gospel, Jesus Christ. How rich a blessing is that? In the words of Colossians 2 and verse 10, we, that is those who believe by faith, we have been made complete. We've been made complete. We've been perfected. We have holiness and blamelessness in Christ. So the reality of Easter has sealed that truth for those who believe. That is a sealed, done reality in the mind of God as he looks at you through Christ. You are holy. You are blameless. The guilty one can stand before the judge without guilt because the guiltless one has stood before God as your guilt. Now you're blameless. So we have spiritual completeness. We have election. We have holiness and blamelessness. Number 4, we have been made sons. Look at verse 5. He, that is God, predestined us to adoption as sons through, this is the agent, through Jesus Christ to God himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. It would be wonderful enough, wouldn't it, to be the guest in the king's home, wouldn't it? It would be a great privilege to just be a guest of a king. But it's a whole nother thing to be the son, isn't it? And in the gospel, through the miraculous accomplishment of God on Easter morning, God had predetermined that we who believe by His grace would not simply be guests in His home. We would be sons. He could have said, hey, just come in and enjoy the atmosphere, enjoy time here, be a guest in my home. But God doesn't say that. God says, you are now my son. You are now my child. I am your father. Everything that I have is yours. What I can and will give you is way beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. You are now a son. Do you ever think of your salvation in those terms? Do you ever let that resonate on you as you're driving your car and the guy cuts you off? Or you wake up in the morning and you burn your toast when you got 3 seconds to get out the door and you have no breakfast. You ever think of your salvation in those terms? You're a son of God. You're a child of the living God. All of the privileges, all of the rights are yours because of God's expression of love. And that love was expressed in the gospel. The love of God was shown in Easter. It was according to His kind intention. It was to the praise of the glory of His grace. It was freely bestowed on us in Christ. Blessing number 5. We have redemption. We have redemption. Verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption, by its simplest definition, just simply means to buy back. To buy back. Ever since the fall of man, every human being enters the world as a slave to sin. All sin. We're all guilty. Jesus said in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. 1 John says, if you say you're without sin, you call God a liar. So everyone is enslaved to sin. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is no one righteous, not even one. Chapter 7 of Romans verse 14, we are all in bondage, he says, to sin. That is our plight in humanity. And so we are born slaves, slaves to the master owner called sin. And it demands a price for freedom. Death is that price. And God, Paul says, God, through Christ, God in the flesh, paid the price for our freedom. In Him, we have been bought back through His blood. This is the gospel, folks. This is the reality of the gospel. It is because of the gospel all who believe have redemption. Because of the gospel. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. And then Paul links with that the sixth in my list here. In Him we have redemption through His blood. This is, we have forgiveness. The forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. This is part of what's contained in redemption. This is part of what's accomplished in the heart and mind of God and reality for our life in God, in Christ. This is redemption within redemption, or as a result of redemption through the blood of Christ, is forgiveness. I think of all of the blessings that we have in Christ, this is the sweetest, isn't it? This is the sweetest. Listen to what the Word of God says about the sin of those who are forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12. Their sins are removed from them as far as the east is from the west. God trying to accommodate our puny thinking by giving us a term which we can understand by way of measurement for saying it's completely gone. He says, as far as the east is from the west, you cannot measure that. As far as you go west, you get farther and farther west. You cannot end that. As far as you go east, you get farther and farther east. There is no ending to that. God is saying, your sin is gone in my mind. It isn't even there in my mind. In Christ, you are forgiven. Aphemi is the word. It is put aside forever. So we have wrong thinking oftentimes as believers, and sad for us to even say it if we think that God somehow still holds the penalty of our sin against us. We think that because Christ died, we have to somehow now appease God by our own self, as if we could do that, as if Christ isn't sufficient to forgive us our sin as far as the east is from the west. God says, I did that through His blood. In verse 7, it was according to the riches of God saying, my grace, undeserved by you, my grace did that for you in Jesus Christ. In Him alone. And He lavished it upon us, verse 8. Lavished it upon us. We've had forgiveness lavished upon us. Any wonder Paul could say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Forgiveness in Christ through the gospel is undeserved and it is complete. Redemption is full. And because of Easter, we are blessed. Another outcome of redemption. It's our seventh blessing in our list. It's the blessing of understanding. Understanding. We have the blessing of spiritual completeness, the blessing of election, the blessing of sonship, the blessing of the reality of redemption, the blessing of forgiveness, which is bound up in redemption. And we have this blessing of understanding, which is also bound up in our redemption. Verses 9 and 10, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Christ, that is in Him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things upon the earth. You know what He's saying there? We understand what God is doing in the economy of God because we're in Christ. And in Christ, everything makes sense. We understand life. And in Christ, we have the wherewithal to handle every daily circumstances because of Christ. So we are in Christ and we are equipped by Christ to live all of life, all because God chose to bless us through the gospel. And so God not only forgives our sin, but He blesses those who believe with the ability to not only understand Him, but also to carry out life on this earth in a way that honors Him. When we submit to His Word, we honor Him, and we have the ability and the understanding to do that. And then number 8. We have spiritual completeness, we have election, we have blamelessness before God, we have adoption as sons with God, we have redemption, we have forgiveness. We have understanding. Number 8, we have an inheritance that brings hope. An inheritance that brings hope. Beginning in verse 11, in Him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, which who works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, everything we have above is all because of the will of God. It's all part of our inheritance in God, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. One of the most beautiful truths that I can ever think of as a believing Christian is the fact that by faith in Christ, I have hope. By faith in Christ, this world is not all there is. First come faith, then comes hope. Without faith, there is no hope. Without the gospel, without belief in the gospel, all we have is this life. And in this life, there is no hope. And if we don't have Christ, then we are to be pitied of most people, as he told the Corinthians. But in Christ, we have great hope. And this is the foundation of our hope. Look at verse 15 and following. For this reason, I want to say this to you, having heard of the faith in the Lord, which exists among you and your love for the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he might give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I want God to fill you with such great understanding of who he is. And I pray that your heart, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, God wants us to have a strong grasp on the reality of Him so that our hope doesn't wane. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What's the surpassing greatness, verse 19, of His power toward us who believe. See, God wants us to know that, and God grounds all of that, listen, in Easter, in the resurrection. You say, how so? Look at what he says. These are, all of these things I just told you about, verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. When did he do that, Pastor? When did all that happen? When was all this confirmed, locked down, sealed down in the mind of God, and then in reality for us? When he raised him from the dead. Do you see that? Without the resurrection, we don't have any of that. He brought this about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When Christ returned back to the glory that was his, when he went back to the place that was far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is above every name, not only of this age, but the age to come. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, all of these things were sealed. And all of these things were put in subjection under the feet of Christ, and he gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no blessing from God in anything. Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead. I don't need an empty tomb to show me all the emptiness, although God in His grace accommodated our feeble minds and showed us the empty tomb so that we would believe. But the reality of the promise of God and all that we have that's attached to and tied to and unified with Christ is all we need, because God did that all and He sealed it all through the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. I hope you heard the final words of what he said. In verses 20 and 21, he brought this about when he raised him from the dead. He brought this about in Christ. Without the resurrection, none of these things are valid. But God guaranteed all of them through the resurrection of Christ. Through Easter. Through Easter. Without Easter, we have no hope. Without Easter, we have no understanding. Without Easter, we have no forgiveness, no redemption, no adoption, no blamelessness, no holiness, no election by God, no grace of God, because without Easter, without the resurrection, there is no spiritual blessing in Christ. Why? Because there is no Christ. And God has tied everything to His Son, Jesus Christ. So without Easter, there is no gospel. And we of all people come here to worship. If it does not happen, we come here to worship what was not true and is not true even today. And we would be indeed the most to be pitied. Without Easter, you have no gospel. So this is a day about the gospel. This is a day about Jesus Christ. This is a day about the one who died for sinners. Those who believe upon Him, He was buried on their behalf and He rose again on their behalf. That's the gospel. Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to understand the gospel. I want you to understand all that you have in Jesus Christ. He says to the Ephesian believers, listen, you have so much in Christ. Without Christ, you're nothing. And then I'll finish with these words by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Speaking to those who have expressed faith in Christ, you were dead. If you're still there, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're still in your sins. But you were dead if you believe in Jesus Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now all those blessings are yours. You were that way. You formerly walked in that kind of way. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, there's His election again. There's His love. Because of His great love with which He loved us in Christ, there's that love. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, right? Before the foundation of the world, dead in our sins, not even around yet. Sinners by very nature because of the fall of man. When we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. And only did that at the resurrection. That's when it happened in reality, in time. In the mind of God, it has been completed since eternity past. And yet in time, when Christ rose from the dead, we too were made alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not you, but by grace. Because of God's mercy. Because of His love. Because of the death of Christ. Because He raised Christ from the dead. And so, God made us alive with Christ and raised us up, verse 6, with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. In the mind of God, in eternity past and eternity to come, we are, in the mind of God, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. All because of the resurrection. All because of Easter. That's the gospel. That is the gospel truth. That's what we celebrate today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord God, that is what we're here for. We love the reality that outside of us, You made a way of real hope, a way of real blessing, real joy, real forgiveness, real redemption, real holiness, real understanding. Outside of us, we have real hope. And so we continue to today preaching Christ. We continue today to proclaim the gospel. We shout loudly on this day in our own Christian history, the reality that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And so we're grateful, so grateful that in Christ and in Him alone, we have hope for eternity. Lord, I pray that there are those here who do not know You, Lord, and I know just in a crowd of any size, there's some, Lord, that this would be their day, that they hear these words, that they begin to understand these words, that they embrace Christ, that You draw them to Yourself. that they be one of your children. That by repenting of their sin, turning from it, they might live anew in Christ. Encourage our hearts. Help us to live according to these things. Help us to proclaim these things in our own ears day after day so that we'll never forget where our hope lies. So that you might receive the glory and all the blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.